Steve was first introduced to pornography in junior high. His fascination with it became a habit in high school, and then a full addiction by the time he was in college. As a Christian, he knew he was wrong, and he tried to quit many, many times. I mean, he wanted to be rid of the guilt and the shame that it brought. He met his wife in college and hoped that the pull to pornography would end once he got married. Yet marriage only intensified the problem and even piled on more guilt and shame, not to mention the hurt and pain that it caused his wife. Arguments led to isolation, eventually led to divorce. Sarah was a sophomore in high school. Boys never really paid her much attention until this year. She realized that when she wore certain clothes or posted certain images, boys would respond. She felt noticed and empowered and even loved. Instagram, it became her go-to source of significance. She could take a selfie in a tight shirt or bikini and get over 100 likes within the hour. She even got asked out 3 times at school one day after posting her most revealing post. Jill had been married for 10 years. The first couple of years were great in every way. Then her husband became more and more passive, especially when it came to the bedroom. She first wondered if it was her. She always had to initiate intimacy and began to resent her husband. She turned to romance novels and found them exciting to read. She even began to fantasize what it would be like to be married to some of the men in the book, in these books, to be loved and cherished. The romance, the travel, the passion. Her favorite television series was The Bachelorette. She would watch and put herself in the place of the girl being sought after by all these adoring men. Most recently, she'd gotten into the 50 Shades series. Pastor Jeff, who was 5 years into his ministry at Covenant Baptist Church, he worked hard, putting in 60-plus hours a week, not including his duties on Sunday morning. His wife of 15 years was supportive, but it was beginning to take its toll. Distance and isolation were slowly creeping into their relationship. He had been counseling Rachel for the past several months, and she was about 3 years younger than he was, and he noticed that she was always fashionably dressed. Her hair and makeup highlighted her beautiful smile and bright eyes. His wife noticed some things and began to just kind of warn him, encourage him, be careful. But soon he looked forward to their times of counseling together, which one day stepped across the line and into a long embrace and a kiss and more. All of these individuals, they have something in common. They came to the fork in the road and decided to step onto the path that promises satisfaction and happiness, yet it leads to destruction and despair, and even death. Last Sunday, we walked through Proverbs chapter 4. It introduced us to this fork in the road. All of us face this fork many times throughout our lives. We either choose what Proverbs 4 calls the path of wisdom or the path of the fool, the path of light or the path of darkness, the path of life or the path of death. Our text today will bring us to a very specific fork in the road. This fork called delight. In a minute when we read our text, you may quickly assume that, I mean, Solomon, he's just speaking to married men. It's just about married men and warning them about the allures of the lustful heart, or maybe even lustful intent. Yet the text really is calling every one of us here today to examine our own hearts. Middle schooler and high schooler, college student, this passage speaks to you. Single or married person, this text is for you. Young person, middle-aged person, widow, this text is for you. 94-year-old grandmother, this text is for you. There's some truths here for you to take in and maybe even remind your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Give them warning. Speak truth. This text is for all of us. We all need to hear it and to heed it. And as we shared last week, we need to bring God's word to bear on each other's lives. Remember, we talked of that passage out of Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. We're going to come to a fork in the road, and we need wisdom. We need to hear and heed Proverbs 5. So let's go to the text now. Proverbs chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can grab the Bible or then the pew rack in front of you. It's there on page 530. You'll find Proverbs chapter 5. If you don't own a Bible, I would encourage you just to take that Bible home with you as our gift. We would love for you to have His Word. Proverbs chapter 5. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. Verse 7. And now, O sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. And do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go down to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. Oh, I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. What a text to preach when your in-laws are in town visiting for the week, huh? It's great to have my son Jeremy here with me and my daughter sitting there on the second row. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about intimacy, has a lot to say about sex. And for some reason, the church kind of puts that aside. But yet God's word is in there. Why should we let the world speak to this subject and the church be silent? God has much to teach us. This passage has much to teach us today. Here's a quick review from last week. All but four chapters of Proverbs were written by Solomon, whom God blessed with abundance of wisdom. fact, he was the wisest man up to that point in history, wiser than anyone. The Proverbs, as one scholar said, Proverbs are intended to present brief, catchy statements of truth designed to hit home with maximum impact. See, again, Proverbs aren't necessarily promises. They're principles of right living. Proverbs point us to the way of wisdom. They show us how to walk in this life in uprightness and in joy and protection, fulfillment, and blessing. Throughout the book of Proverbs, we're brought to the fork in the road. One path is the path of wisdom. Another path is the path of folly. One path leads to darkness and death, while the other leads to light and life. Proverbs chapter 5, we're brought to this fork in the road. This one's a little more specific than the fork from last week. As I mentioned, this fork is called pleasure and delight. And like the paths from last week, these also lead to either darkness and death or light and life. Proverbs 5, it can be broken down into three exegetical sections. In other words, here's what each section says. Verses 1 through 6, we have the woman's allure. The woman's allure. Verses 7 through 14, we have the father's warning. And then in verses 15 through 23, the son's delight. Maybe your Bibles have those three sections kind of broken up by space. If I were to try to boil this down, this chapter, into one main point, this is what I might say. In fact, this is what I will say. She'll bite. So take flight and embrace delight. She'll bite. So take flight and embrace delight. This main point will serve as our three-point outline. Number one, she'll bite. Number two, so take flight. And number three, and embrace delight. So point number one, she'll bite. Similarly, last week, Solomon, he's speaking to his son. In fact, it's in these first nine chapters, there's multiple lessons, little short instructions that Solomon is giving to his son, most likely Rehoboam. Sometimes you see the plural sons, so maybe it's multiple sons, or he's thinking in the future of having a group of young boys there. He's calling his son to listen. It begins with a call. Listen up. Pay attention. I've got some important words for you. Chapter 2 in verse 16, Solomon first warns about this forbidden woman. And then here in chapter 5, if you look there at verse 3, and again in verse 20, she's described as the forbidden woman. In verse 10, and again at the end of verse 20, she's described as the foreigner or the adulteress. The language used describes someone whose ways are not the ways of God's people. It's strange to the people of God. She's of the ways of the foreign nations. She's not familiar with covenant or holiness. She doesn't know God, so her ways are not God's ways. Yet this chapter, it's not just talking about the seductive woman or this man going and committing adultery with this woman. It's not just about a woman preying on other men. One scholar wrote that if Solomon were speaking to his daughters, he would be warning them against the forbidden man. The principles he's talking about here apply to all of us, to both men and women. All of us can be tempted in ways that Solomon describes. Again, we all need to hear and to heed. Notice here in verse 3 the allure of this forbidden woman. Her lips drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil. mean, it's not her beauty or sensuality that she uses. She begins with speech. It's the same ploy that Satan used in the garden. Remember, he came to Eve and began talking to her? Oh, you surely, no, God said that, but no. Surely you won't die. So smooth, like honey. Satan's a liar. He's a deceiver. And this forbidden woman also uses words of deception, these half-truths, full-out lies, and false promises. Get in our mind. It's just some images on a screen. It's not real. My girlfriend and I mean, we know where we can't go. We don't go all the way. We do some other things, but we sure don't do that. These fantasy books, they don't do any harm to anyone, especially not to me. They're just stories. Well, so I'm a little flirtatious at work. Well, my husband knows how I am. What's the big deal about my shirt being so tight? Nothing's showing. The allure is subtle and sweet. It's like the sweetest honey straight off the honeycomb. It's like the finest of olive oils, yet it has a bite to it. Dive into the honeycomb only to learn that you've just consumed wormwood. Now, I had to look up wormwood. We don't have any wormwood in our home. I was kind of like, what in the world is wormwood? We don't have it growing out back, but it is a plant. It's an herb, and they do use it in things. Some countries you can even get it in a drink. I found this description of wormwood, and this is what it said. Quote, when wormwood has been processed to remove thujon, some kind of something in it, is considered possibly safe. Wormwood that contains thujon is possibly unsafe when it's taken by mouth or used on the skin. When taken by mouth, thujon causes seizures, muscle breakdown, kidney failure, restlessness, difficulty sleeping, nightmares, vomiting, stomach cramps, dizziness, tremors, changes in heart rate, thirst, numbness of arms and legs, paralysis, and death. I don't know about you. I don't think I want any wormwood in the house. Even if it's possibly harmful, wormwood is deadly. It may go down sweet like honey, but in the end, it is lethal. In other words, the bite of the forbidden woman's honey is death. Solomon goes on to describe it as this two-edged sword. Instead of a smooth, filtered olive oil, her words will cut you to pieces. Her bite is deadly. And then if we haven't learned what he's trying to tell us, he goes on and he says, her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. In fact, she's not concerned about the path of life at all. She's wandering down the road toward death and she's oblivious. She'd just like to have some companionship walking along with her. See, these are hard words. Sheol is another word for hell. When we come to the fork in the road called desire, called pleasure, choosing the path of the lies and false promises is a trip to hell, Solomon is saying. Fathers and mothers, let me speak to you. Have you had the talk with your children? Have you discussed how lethal the bite is of things that are forbidden? Have you vividly talked about the destruction that pornography can have? Have you shared about the dangers of Facebook and Instagram? Do you guard it? Do you protect their eyes and hearts from the allure, from the bite found there? Have you talked about how tempting it is to fill sexual desire with things that come up empty and even leave you used, abused, or even worse. See, teaching them just to say no is, it's not enough. You need to warn them earnestly about the path and help them understand the beauty and the gift of intimacy within the confines and the boundaries and the context of marriage. If you don't, if we don't as a church, someone else will. Their friends will. The internet will. Movies will. And the bite, this forbidden bite, is deadly. I was looking up. There's this, in Australia, there's this spider. It's called the flower spider or the crab spider. It's a little, pretty little thing. Kind of translucent. Some of them are kind of yellow. Others of them are white. And they hang out on flowers. And you look on a flower, and you'd look, it's like, wait a minute, I think I can see he's right there. So what he does, he uses the allure of this flower. And I watched this video, and this bee is coming along, and he's, I guess, looking for pollen. And he comes and lands on that flower. And he's about to go in there and get some of that pollen. Wow! That spider jumps up and grabs that bee, and in a second, bit him or her. And it was all over. I won't tell you what the spider did next. But that bee was doomed. You know, the one standing at the fork in the road, he or she is inviting us to travel on down. Take a step. Come on down this dark path. And it will bite. And it will destroy. She bites. This brings us to our second point. So take flight. In verse 7, Solomon again calls for the attention of his son. Listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. In other words, I have some really important information I need to give you and that you desperately need to hear. He says, keep away from her. Don't even go near the door of her house. When you hear her words, when temptation calls, oh, flee, run as fast as you can. Don't go even near it. Don't dabble in it at all. And he then describes what will happen when the one who gives in to temptation in verse 9. Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. See, giving in to sexual temptation will only bring shame. Ask anyone trapped in the throes of pornography. Shame and guilt riddle them. It will consume your physical energies and suck away your resources. Look, strangers take their fill of your strength. Your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. Oh, you're just full of regret. And even despair. Can't help but think of men, we've seen it in the news, men like Larry Nassar, Matt Lauer, and Harvey Weinstein, and Bill Cosby. I'm always grieved when I see police reports or pictures of these young female school teachers. They've taken advantage of young males in their classes. How does it happen? Even hit home in the church with recently former pastor of Willow Creek and pastor of High Point Church in Memphis, both stepping down over sexual misconduct. We've had it in our own denomination. The president of our Southern Baptist Convention recently had to step down because of a morally inappropriate relationship. See, it hits our churches, our boards, our seminaries. Oh, that they had listened to the voice of their teachers. Now they're at the brink of utter ruin, like verses 13 and 14 describe. And before you and I think that this couldn't happen to us, it couldn't. I mean, we're good. Things are good. We have to realize that even the words, even those words, and saying that, it's like honey dripping. Oh, that can't happen to me. I mean, I'm secure in who I am and in my relationship with my wife. No. The word is calling us all to take flight and stay far away from this temptation. All of us are susceptible, every one of us. Like in his commentary on Proverbs, Aiken writes, says, sexual unfaithfulness starts with communication. Communication may seem innocent enough at first. The woman in the cubicle beside you, she laughs at your jokes. The old boyfriend on Facebook interacts with you at a level that makes you feel important. Your friend at the gym seems to understand you better than your wife. You think to yourself that a few text messages back and forth, even if they are a little flirty in nature, are not that big a deal. Repeated emails, texting, or calling, or meetings with someone of the opposite sex who is not your spouse, he says, is a major issue. It is massively stupid, he writes. You may think that it's harmless, but you're wrong. You're forging an emotional intimacy that through communication that can lead to more. I want you to think back to the people that I mentioned at the intro. Steve took a look at pornography. He listened to the lie that it wouldn't harm anyone, and his fascination became an addiction. It eventually led to hurt and pain for his wife and divorce. Sarah stepped into Instagram's deception that her value could be found in the number of likes that she receives on a post. That lie led her to more revealing posts. If she continues down the path, she could get into sexting or worse. A boyfriend that treats her like an object for his own pleasure. Or Jill's growing struggles with her husband that led her to explore the world of fantasy. The problem is that she's replaced her husband with someone else. It's in her mind, but it's real. Any sexual activity or even thought that is not with your spouse is sin. Let me say that again. Any sexual activity or even thought that is not with your spouse is sin and will lead to destruction. It will destroy you. It will destroy your marriage, or it will destroy your future marriage. This includes lust and fantasy, pornography, fooling around, hooking up, sexting, sexual perversion, cohabitation, homosexuality, adultery, and more. Solomon says, keep your way far from it. Do not go near its door. Paul says it in the passage that we heard earlier. He says, flee from sexual immorality. Run. To the believers in Ephesus, he wrote, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. You know, we live in a time when sexual immorality, I mean, it's everywhere. We go see movies and it's right there. And we see it enough, our hearts don't even feel it anymore. The sting or the, it's not even there anymore. It's all over our screens, our movies and television, social media. And we talk about it in our Christian groups. Hey, did you see the Bachelorette? She's down to three, and she went to each of their homes. I like Mike. I think he's the one for her. And we feel good about it. The allure. Maybe you're already in the flames of sexual temptation. You've taken some steps down that darkened path. Well, I want to speak to you. I want to give you some hope. Even here at UBC, we have a men's group that meets on Tuesday morning. They gather together. They get in the Word together, and they challenge one another. They share testimonies. They share about how God's grace is walking them through the destructions of pornography and other sexual idolatry. We encourage you. I mean, if you're there, this group can help you. It's a group of men dedicated to walking together in the light. Speaking of into the light, women, this past spring, we had an event just for our ladies, dealing with healthy sexuality. We talked about some of the allures. We'll be having another one coming up here this fall, September 21st, Friday night. And we're going to go a little deeper into these issues. I want to encourage you. You know, if you're struggling there, come and gather with other ladies. Link arms together to walk through this as you together, you know, cry out to the Lord and lean upon His strength. Maybe mothers, if you have daughters, I would encourage you to come to the event. Learn more about what healthy sexuality is like and how to share that even within your own home. I would encourage you, if you're struggling here today, feel free to reach out to me. I do counseling here at the church. Any of our staff would love to visit with you more. Just email us, text us. Love to talk further. She'll bite, so take flight. And third, embrace delight. And embrace delight. The language in this last section is beautiful. It's the picture of a husband delighting fully in his wife. He first speaks of the exclusivity of delight. He says there in verse 15, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. He speaks of this cistern, this dugout hole that was used to collect and store water. Then he moves to a well where that's replenished all the time by underground waters. He keeps building upon this image and further in the description of the springs and the streams that are fed by the rain, storms. It's all moving. It's moving toward verse 17 when he says, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. See, intimacy and delight are to be found only in one spouse, not in these other things. It's to be found in the context of marriage. But if you're single and you're here today and you're single and he's speaking to you as well, this is where pornography and fantasy, romance novels, touching and dating, relationships and other forms of impurity, these things lie to us. And even if you're longing for marriage and it's risen to the point that it's even kind of consumed it even overrides your relationship with Christ, the desire to be married, it can go there as well. See, we think it's fairly innocent, but we're actually drinking from another cistern or well. You're choosing a false delight that doesn't deliver. It may give this temporary feeling of pleasure and importance, but it can't provide what God established as the source of delight. See, here's the deal. We want pleasure to do what it can't do outside of marriage. We look for identity. We want purpose in our lives. We want inner rest. We want contentment. We want happiness and belonging and more. So what do? We give ourselves, we cross that line. We take a step onto that path. We go back to it then again and again. See, we selfishly embrace pleasure in the expedient only to find that it leaves us yearning, wanting more. So then we go back and we go back and we go back and it never fills us up. We long for that short buzz, but never experience lasting delight because it can't do it. It can't deliver. Solomon tells us to delight in our spouse. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. become drunk in her love. Husbands, are you delighting in everything about your wife? When was the last time you gazed? I mean, really gazed at your wife. When did you last take her on a date and romance her? Are you pursuing your wife? Does she know it? Does she feel it? Wives, what about you? Do you see your husband as a gift from God? Are you honoring him and respecting him? Or has intimacy become something you just try to get through? Are you really finding joy in all of who he is? Maybe it's a struggle for you right now. This is where God's grace comes in. God's grace can restore your thoughts, your hurts, your struggles, your emotions, and even your love. I've heard people tell me, I just don't love my wife anymore. I don't love my husband anymore. God can intervene, and he can do the miraculous in you. Oh, how I love my wife, Angela. There's no one more beautiful, more precious, more loving, more delightful than my wife. I love everything about her. Everything about her. Outside of Christ, you are my greatest desire and love. And I want to protect it. I'm intoxicated by her love. And the beautiful thing is that I see the same thing in her own eyes toward me. And today there's more of me to love than it was 26 years ago. And though not perfectly, we strive for our love and passion for one another to be grounded in the gospel, knowing that one day our marriage, this is just temporary. It's just temporary. It's just a vapor. It's going to be gone. My in-laws are here, 55 years of marriage. It's beautiful just hearing them yesterday as he was just talking about his delight in his wife. What a joy to love everything about them. But one day it just goes away. And as we seek to glorify God in our lives and in our marriage, and Christ does his sanctifying work in us, one day it just gives away into that ultimate marriage of the Lamb and his bride. So if you're single and longing for marriage, keep your eyes there. If you're married and even struggling, keep your eyes to that marriage. That's where we're all going. Let him be our delight and our joy. In this section, Solomon, he's speaking of the exclusivity of delight. He then kind of closes out by reminding us of God's omniscience and justice. See, God sees what we do. We think, we tend to hide these things. Pornography, we get into the shadows, in the darkness to view and to chew on these things. But Solomon says, no, God sees. He knows when we start down that path. If we give in to iniquity and sin, it will ensnare us, Solomon says. It will lead us to our doom. So I think we need a healthy fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of what? Wisdom. We come to that path, oh God, I see you and you see me. You've bought me with a price. I'm not my own. Therefore, I want to glorify you, even in this body, in my love. God, I want my eyes fixed upon you, my greatest treasure. Yes, that's where delight ultimately shines. It shines brighter there than any other. Psalm 16:11, it says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." You see it? You have this path. One is this path of death, and the other is mentioned here. It's the path of life. It's the same one mentioned in verse 5 of our text. The path to Sheol or hell. There's life and death. Again, all of us have been on that path of death. We have all stepped into that path. All of us have listened to the words of the forbidden enemy of our souls. Satan has deceived us, and we willingly drank of the bitter wormwood of sin, and we're hopelessly walking the path to our doom. But God sent his Son to give his life in our place. He paid the price of our sin. He rose on the third day, showing that God was fully satisfied in the sufficiency of that sacrificial death on our behalf. And now he offers us life, eternal life, to anyone who would turn from their sin, turn from the temptation, turn from that path, and turn to the path of light and embrace Christ, to repent and place their faith and trust in Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord. And through Christ, he's made known to us the path of light. And so now we come into his presence, and we know fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. If you don't know this truth, if you don't know true joy and delight, I mean, if you're still looking to lesser delights for pleasure and happiness, I urge you to turn to Christ. He can be your fountain of blessing, your spring of living water. Oh, and I'd love to visit with you more. I'd love to talk to you about what it means to become a follower of Christ and find him as your greatest delight. I'll be down front at the end of the service. I would love to visit with you. Many of our staff and elders are around at various doors. Come talk to us. If you're single or you're longing to be married, and that longing is overtaking your longing for Christ. Young person, if you're looking for or dabbling in false delights, if you're here today and you're struggling in your marriage, if you're entrapped in the snare of some sexual immorality, embrace the delight of Christ. As you more deeply love Christ, here's what happens. All the other affections, the desires and the pleasures, they begin to fade in the light of his glory and grace. Maybe you're here today and you've been on the other end of this topic. You've been hurt. Maybe you've been victimized. You've been objectified. Maybe you've been taken advantage of. Maybe you've even been abused. Your healing begins by taking hold of grace and clinging to Christ, finding him to be your greatest treasure. Scripture says, cast all your burdens, all your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. Draw near to the throne of grace so that you may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Man, again, I'd love to visit with you further. Help connect you with others who can help walk you through the pain caused by abuse. Reach out to me via email. You know, forbidden temptation, it has a lethal bite. Are you taking flight? Are you earnestly fleeing and flighting against the allure and the lies? What about delight? Are you embracing delight? Are you hoping to marry one day? Are you delighting in Christ now and preserving and protecting your future earthly delight? Husbands and wives, are you drinking deeply in the delight of your spouse? And all of us, is Christ our purest and highest delight and joy? Run to him. Flee the bite. Run to him.